Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus 11. I'm going to very briefly go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. The Word of God says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation refers to lifestyle. It's not just your speech. It's everything pertaining to your pattern of living. And so be holy in all aspects, all manner, all aspects of your lifestyle. Be holy. Now here he is quoting Leviticus 11 in verse 44. The Lord said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Be holy, for I am holy. The word holy there is the Hebrew word kadosh, and means to be set apart, to be dedicated and devoted to a single use, a single purpose. Be set apart for that purpose. For example, in the tabernacle, they would set certain types of utensils and bowls and cups and things apart for a specific purpose. And it was called holy. We're to be holy in such a way because God is holy in such a way. Sometimes we don't understand this. We think of God's holiness as being perhaps God's righteousness, God's purity, and things like that. But that's not really the extent of the meaning. Certainly we know that those are true things about God. But that's not the extent of the meaning. Have you considered that God is set apart? And that He is set apart unto a single purpose. God did that to Himself. He is holy. It means that He is set apart unto this one single purpose. And in John 10:10, we see what the purpose is. He said, that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The devil attacks the holiness of God. By that I am not saying merely that the devil attacks the righteousness and our comprehension of the righteousness of God. He attacks that also. But really he much more attacks other things. He attacks our response to God because we don't know the character of God. He attacks God's heart toward us in our understanding so that we won't draw near to Him, so that perhaps we will fear Him in the wrong way. He attacks the holiness of God because the holiness of God reflects the nature, the character, but also the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? That they may have life and have it more abundantly. The thief, on the other hand, in the same passage, comes to do three things. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Why does he do that? Because God is holy. And he does not want God's holiness to be reflected to us and then imparted to us. We are to be holy because God is holy. What does that mean? We are the body of Christ. Israel was God's representative nation. But their relationship to God in many respects was different than ours. In some respects it was the same. It was still salvation by grace through faith. David understood that beautifully. They were to function under the authority of a law. We function under the authority of the Holy Spirit, the lawgiver. They functioned under the authority of the law. Why? Because they were a nation. But we are a body. And this is different. We are a collective individual. They were a group of individuals as a collective nation. And this is different. They had to be taught how to love each other, how to get along, because they were in many ways unruly. Look at, for example, the sons of Jacob. Levi the priest and his brother kill a man because he raped their sister. They kill not just the man, but a group of men. And they tricked them into doing it. And they became hated in that area because of such things. These were not good men. They're the same ones who threw their brother into a pit because they were jealous. And they said, let's kill him at first. And then one of them, Reuben, says, let's not kill him. That's a little too much. Let's throw him in a pit instead then. And the Ishmaelites are coming in. Let's sell him to them for a slave. These were not kind people. So God gave them a law so they could just get along with each other instead of killing each other or selling each other off into slavery. But we, on the other hand, have a different governmental rule, a different governmental principle. We are under the government of grace and its authority. As the Holy Spirit implements that authority as the King in our heart. I like that one language. I don't remember which language it is now. Maybe it was French. Where it says, grace reigns in the English, but in the French it says, grace is the king in our lives. And this, of course, goes along with the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. That it is the king in our lives. This is how we become holy. How is it that we experience what God's holiness gives us? How is it that we become transformed by the holiness of God? How is it that we are holy because God is holy as His body? A collection of imperfect, frail, fallen parts. Can you imagine that? It's like going to a junkyard, taking every broken piece of a car you can find and putting it together a beautiful car that works miraculously well, that just handles wonderfully, looks great, and this is out of junk. This is a similar situation to what the body is. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were alienated from God as His enemies. We didn't desire Him, but He drew us and He called us and He loved us. And so He drew us out. Why? The grace of God. No explanations, no reasons. Simply the grace of God. The manifestation of His character. As we find it in the grace of God. And God implemented that grace at the cost of what happened in heaven under Lucifer. And God knew that would happen and He allowed it anyway, because the implementation of that grace and the manifestation through grace of His character was so important to God. And so God says to us, be holy because I am holy. You know, that doesn't mean the law. Sometimes we think to ourselves, when we consider holiness for the believer, to be a submission, a perfect submission, if you will, to the law. But this law is incapable of that. The law cannot produce holiness in our lives. We turn to the law, but the law is insufficient. In Proverbs 26:11, the Word of God says that as a dog returns to his vomit, the fool returns to his folly. To go to the law for holiness is folly. Because it is contrary to the categories of doctrine that God has imparted to us that teach us things like holiness, teach us things like righteousness, sanctification. What are these things? Righteousness, we are told, is not by our works, but by our faith. Holiness is not what we produce, but what we receive. Right standing with God is not something I am able to achieve. It is a gift. This is a different economy than the world's economy. The world is not holy. Yet sometimes in my fallen nature, because I'm really no different than Adam, in my fallen nature I try to sow myself some fig leaves. And I say, this will be my holiness. And I sow the fig leaves. But the fig leaves are not sufficient, because fig leaves were not made to be sufficient. The only thing that is sufficient is what God has done. What I do doesn't make me holy. When I try to return to those things of the law, really what are the beggarly elements as the Bible describes them, when I try to return to these things, I'm like a dog that returns to its vomit. It's not a pretty picture, but it is an accurate one. The Word of God says in Matthew 7:6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't give it to the old sin nature, because it is the old sin nature that returns to those lower elements, those things of the law, those things of a self-produced righteousness or a self-produced holiness. Self-produced holiness is an illusion. It's a game that we play with ourselves. But it's not a game that God plays with us. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. That means that I receive the things that He came to give. And He came to give me life. And life that is not just sufficient, but super, hyper abundant, as the original language points out. In Exodus 3:8, God has come, and this is the progression or the elements of us receiving that great life that God has intended for us. First, He came for the purpose of taking them, us, out of the hands of the Egyptians. And He's talking to Israel here. Now, we understand that Egypt is a picture in the Old Testament of the world system. Yes, it was a real country. Yes, it is literal. But it is also at the same time an application, a picture, a type for the world system. So I've come to deliver you from the hands of those who are in the world system. I've come to deliver you from being swayed by the ungodly. I've come to deliver you from the influences. I've come to deliver you from ungodly friendships and ungodly relationships that you may have in the world. Am I wrong to have friends in the world? No. How else will those people hear the gospel? And sometimes you need to invest in them friendship and kindness to open them to the gospel. But I don't have a friendship in the world where it's a give and take. I have a friendship in the world where I give and they take. And that's the only friendship really that is able to be had in the world. Because it's a different kingdom. I am of the kingdom of light. Those who are lost are of the kingdom of darkness, and they don't even know it. And we are there to rescue them from that kingdom. To bring them to the kingdom of light, to the mercy and the love of God, to God's kindness, God's gentleness, God's goodness, all the reflections of God's holiness. Because otherwise they will perish. And we don't want them to perish. And so we bring them. We invest in them. We can't receive from them. Number one, because they are not believers, they have no source to draw from, and therefore they have nothing to give that is useful and profitable in a relationship setting. Oh, I'm not saying that their skills are useless. I mean, if you go to an unsaved doctor, he may be able to help you. But that's not the type of relationship we're talking about. It's not a give and take. That's a purchase, isn't it? I can purchase things from them. They enjoy the same logistical grace that we do, although if through humility we get greater grace. But we don't receive the impartation of their spirit, the impartation of their source. We cannot, because they have none. So we give. Much like the Holy Spirit gives to me, and gives to me, and gives to me. And then we give to them, and we give to them, and we give to them. And it becomes an element of our holiness, because it is an element of God's holiness. You can only have give and take relationships with those in the same kingdom. This is one of the reasons why we don't yoke up with unbelievers. And certainly that means in marriage, but it also means in business or in any endeavor. Because two cannot walk together if they are not agreed. So who's going to do the compromising? And if a believer is going to hook up with the opposite kingdom, I'll guarantee you 100% of the time it's the believer who's doing the compromising, not the other kingdom. The other kingdom has drawn that believer away into that which God said not to enter into. We don't say to ourselves, I'm going to enter a relationship like that to win somebody. The pure did not clean the impure. The impure corrupted the pure. If I touched an unclean body, I was unclean in the Old Testament. Touch the dead and you are unclean. Touch certain animals, certain things, you're unclean. My touching them didn't make them clean. This is why it took the blood of bulls and goats in typology and finally was realized in the blood of Christ, because it's the only thing that can make us clean. It's the source of our holiness, the source of our purity, and the faith that we derive from that is the source of our righteousness. He delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians, that we have no more part in the world, that our fellowship is with Him and with His body, with His life, with the Spirit flowing between us, and no more in the world where there is death imparting death, but instead we have life imparting life. In Matthew 5:17, He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law, to finish it off. Do you know one of the reasons that we do not live by the law, but we live by grace? Is this. If I live in the law, and this is the problem in Psalm 94:20, where the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. If I live by the law, it says that God did not fulfill the law. That the law has yet to be fulfilled. That what God had accomplished was not sufficient. That it has yet to be accomplished. And so we do not accuse God of being insufficient by becoming legalistic in our thinking and in our living. We do not accuse God of being insufficient by trying to maintain our righteousness by the law. Because God fulfilled all of that. And now it has been fulfilled. It's taken care of. It's like the bill has been paid. You don't go up there again to pay it. How many people in a restaurant, they get the bill, they pay it, and then say, hey, let me pay you again. Would seem a little nutty, wouldn't it? Dottie, you work in a restaurant. Have you ever seen that happen? Never. You see why? It would be foolish. Well, likewise, God has fulfilled the law. We don't have to fulfill it again. It's already been fulfilled. That's a part of our holiness. Because the law in 1 Corinthians 15:56 is the strength of the very sin that we often try to escape from by utilizing it. We run into unholiness when we run to the law. We try to apply the law in our hearts and it's unholy. The law is righteous and holy and good, but its application is not. For God had fulfilled it. So it is done. The law is on the side there. It's a good teacher in Galatians 3:21, but it's not my teacher. We are led by the Spirit of truth who guides us in all truth in John 16:13. He is our teacher. And this is our holiness. that we receive what God has done to give us that abundant life. And we have been removed in any sort of an obligation. Never had it to begin with, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4. Never had the obligation. Really, the fulfillment of the law in that sense was to a large extent a warfare issue, so that Satan would have no legal grounds upon which to accuse a believer. It was a warfare issue. In John chapter 9, he came for judgment. He said, "For judgment I came into the world." For judgment. You know what that word means? It's the word krima. In this particular passage, it's not judgment of the finished work. It means condemnation and damnation. He said, "I came for condemnation and damnation." And there are many people who accuse Christianity of being very condemning, but they do not understand, because in John 3:17, the Word of God tells us, "He did not send His Son to condemn the world, but rather that the world through Him might be saved." But yet here in John 9, He says He came for condemnation and for damnation. What does that mean? It's His own condemnation and His own damnation. He came to take it on Himself. He said, "I came to be condemned. I came to be judged. I came to be, excuse the expression, but I came to be damned by you." This is why He came. Because otherwise I would be. You see, that was the beauty of God's holiness. That holiness of God can take the unholy and make it holy. Whatever Satan touches, he corrupts. Whatever God touches, he perfects. And so He takes the unholy and makes it holy, and that's the revelation of God's holiness. So He is holy. It's not that He does good things or that I do good things. It's that He is transforming and powerful enough to transform. It is that He can take the dead and make it alive. It is that He can perfect the corrupted sinner and make him spotless through His blood. That is holiness. How do I become holy? I become cleansed by the powerful blood of Christ. That there is no sin greater than the blood of the Savior. That is no failure greater than the blood of the Savior. That there is no issue greater than what the Savior has done. This is our holiness. And this is why it says, "Be holy." Because this is where we find our justification before Him. This is where we find our fellowship with Him. Don't ever turn to the law. It is a natural instinct, because culture and religion both teach us to do so. But don't ever turn to the law. The law has nothing to offer in that regard. Like Paul said to Timothy, if they don't know that they should not kill or steal, then maybe the law is profitable for them. If they've never heard that they shouldn't kill or steal. But for the rest of us, the law is not a non-issue. I'm not saying that the law is wrong. I'm saying it's a non-issue. It's just there. Kind of like that chair or that wall or whatever. It's a non-issue. It's just kind of there. It has use, but the use has been utilized by God, not by man. And it simply was there to illustrate something to us so that we could learn. Sometimes, part of being holy will mean that God reveals His holiness through us, through somebody else. Let me give you an example. In 2 Corinthians 4:12, Paul said, "Death is actively at work in us, death is actively at work in us. But then he gave the reason, and I'm reading in the Amplified here, but it is in order that our life may be active at work in you. Sometimes when we have met the holiness of God, when we have been touched by the holiness of God, God will allow us to have that holiness touch somebody else through us. And we become somebody's victim. We become somebody's provision. We become somebody's hope. Somebody wrongs us, but we love them. And we are more concerned with the well-being of their soul than with the justice, righteousness, or what have you that we can claim for our cause. And we say, I will let them wrong me because of their soul. They need to. They need to have that ability so that they can see Christ coming through for them. How would I have seen the glory of God if He did not allow Himself to be crucified? And so now He says, maybe a part of the holiness that we experience will be the same. The martyrs, the countless martyrs, because they would not forsake God, because they love God, because they would not forsake His Word. And they said, we will allow God to do the same, so that a lost and dying world may have the nature of God revealed to them. And we will do the same. And their death worked life in those sometimes who killed them. Like Stephen when he was being stoned and Paul standing by. Stephen's death working life in Paul. And sometimes God will call some people to that, to reveal the holiness of God, because He said, be holy, for I am holy. The Word of God says that He didn't come to give us peace, but rather division. He gave us a sword. He didn't come to unite families. In some cases, He came to divide them. Where one stands for one kingdom in the face of the other. Where one says, one dares to declare, this is the way of God. Even though the world system may not like it, even though the culture... How many times has it happened in history, and it is happening again today, that the culture rejects, refuses, hates the ways of God? How often has it happened when you say, this is wrong before God, that the culture gets angry? If you call sin, sin, that the culture gets angry. A man dares to call homosexuality sin, not even picking on the homosexuals, but simply listing a long list of things that God defines Himself as sin in Romans. And he dares to utter the words, homosexuality sin, but also adultery, theft, fornication, murder, drug abuse, the whole nine yards, alcohol, it's all sin. And because he said that one thing is sin, they try to damage that person. They would rather crucify him than hear somebody say, this is not right before God. He didn't say he hated homosexuals. He didn't say he hated anybody. He just said, this act is sin. Well, I got news for you. In Romans chapter 1, it is sin. Bend over backward to love the person who is involved in sin, no matter what the sin is. But it's still sin. And if loving them can bring them out of that sin, being patient with them and kind toward them and revealing the gracious and loving nature of the Father toward them, if that will bring them out of their sin, then by all means, let's do that. But it's still sin. It is still sin. You don't curse them, but it is still sin. I don't curse the adulterer either. I don't curse the fornicator either. I don't curse the drug abuser either. I don't curse the murderer either. But it is still sin. Right is right, wrong is wrong, black is not white, and white is not black. Do you know why the world loves gray areas? Number one, they are not holy, but do you know why they love gray areas? Because gray is blind. Grayness is blind. Why can I see? Because I can see contrast. Even in my physical vision. Because I can see contrast. Take away your black and white vision, you take away all the vision you have, even your color vision. And in your black and white vision, what do you see? If it was all the same tone of black or of white, you would see nothing at all. All you would see is one big gray wall. I had a friend years ago, her name was Marlene. She was a graphic artist. And then as an adult, she needed surgery, but there was a mistake made during the anesthesia application, and she went blind as a result. As she could see very well, her eyes were her living. She was very oriented to her eyes until she became blind. And I asked her one day, Marlene, if you were to describe your perception right now, and I said, what do you see? But I mean your perception. What are you perceiving? What would it be? And she said, I perceive a very large gray wall that I cannot see around. That's why the world loves gray areas. Because there is no sight. And when there is no sight, there is no conviction. And when there is no sight of this sort, there is no truth. And where there is no sight of this sort, there is no righteousness before God or unrighteousness. Then there is only relative righteousness, applying as I choose how I will live and what I will define as righteous and unrighteous by my own personal preferences. And I become God when there is just gray. Here's the problem with that. I can call myself God all I like. It is a meaningless statement because there is one God and He is holy. And I can deceive myself all I like, but there is one God and He is holy. And that God defines things as they actually are. And yes, I may bring some division because of it. And yes, I may experience rejection because of it. But He also said in Luke 12:49 that He came upon the earth to cast a fire. He didn't come upon the earth to make things easy. He came upon the earth to cast a fire. The Holy Spirit of burning. The Spirit of truth. And that Spirit lives in us. And we live according to that truth that the Holy Spirit brings. Brings light in John 12:46. And we are the carriers of that light. We bear that light. In John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The only light that exists. And we, in John 1:7, become witnesses of that life as we carry it. It is holy. Perhaps the ultimate manifestation of His holiness was that in Luke 19:10, He came to seek and save that which was lost. Only that which is holy can find that which was lost. Only that which is holy can put light in a dark place. A dark heart and light enters in. A dark society and light enters in. And they try to quench the light, but they cannot. And the reason why they cannot quench it is because it is holy. Oh, they can kill the bearers of the light, but they cannot quench the light because the light is greater than they are. The world cannot quench. The world can kill, but the world cannot quench. because the light comes from the Spirit of God who is holy. And we bear that light as we are holy like He is. Amen.